My text is in the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, I nearly always fall into this mistake. I almost say it's the epistle, because it is an epistle-like book in the Old Testament. I wonder how many of you read it, and I wonder what you have thought about it. It's not a book you can really enjoy unless you put it into its context, broader context of the Bible, and then it brings a different view altogether. Nevertheless, it has some very profound teachings here. My text is in chapter 6 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes, not an easy book to find, after Proverbs, you know, and near the Song of Solomon. Chapter 6, verse 12. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? That's our text. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? The author is King Solomon. And to understand this book, I think you have to understand a little about King Solomon himself. We are told in the first book of Kings, chapter 3, briefly, this little phrase, and Solomon loved the Lord. Now that's an encouraging thing to know. Solomon loved the Lord. And there came a time when King David died, and Solomon was to follow him as king. It's not easy for him to follow a king like David, who had made Israel so strong, her border so wide, and her name of great note, and her army very effective. David himself, a great warrior. David also, a great composer of psalms. We know the ups and downs of David in his life. He sinned, and yet he was a man after God's heart. The Bible is very honest about men, doesn't hide our sins. Yet you can say about this, he had to be a man that loved the Lord to write, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures," and so on. A great king, but he dies, and Solomon enters. And Solomon's heart trembles. How do you follow a king like King David? How do you follow a man like that? And if you're going to do your very best, and you may have many talents, you'd say, well, none of them can really match this man. And we have these words in that particular book in Kings. And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him the great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." He said, "You are good to my father. You gave him great mercy. You are kind to him. You really, your benevolence and favor were towards him. You gave him a son, and here I stand before you. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father." Notice what he says then. "And I am but a little child." That's how Jeremiah spoke as well. He felt so inadequate for the task that's ahead of him. "And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And to be so great a people," because they were quite a people then. And in verse 9, if you remember, we have then these words in the book of Kings now. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge the people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people?" Now, he'd been given a choice, and that was his choice. Don't you think it's a very good choice? What you and I would like to be, you know, there are many things we'd like, but when it comes, after thinking of many things, we come, what would I really like? And I think this is a wonderful choice, that I might have a wise and an understanding heart So that when you're listening to a person, that you learn how to listen, and that you listen with understanding and consider the case with wisdom. And his request pleased the Lord. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, many of us might do that, and it's not unreasonable. Father, I'd like to see my children grow up, and then my children's children. It is not unreasonable. Neither hast thou asked for riches for thyself. It is not unreasonable. I might say, Father, allow that I shall not go wanting. Nor hast asked the lives of thine enemies. And sometimes we are overwhelmed by them. But hast asked for thyself understanding and to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy work. I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Oh, what a promise. Not even David. Not even all that have gone before. And so that your heart will be of such wisdom and understanding and judgment in the dealing with the people, that I'll say to you now, Solomon, there will have been none to be compared with thee before thee, and none that follow thee shall be like unto thee. So that is what he has given, such a heart. And now then, that qualifies him to write such a book as this. Now, why do I say that? Excuse me. I say it because to be able to give observations on humanity and on the human heart, it qualifies him as he observes the events in people's lives, that he is wise in his observation. And you can say about this man, well, yes, he does qualify, because not before or after is there a heart like this. And so his observation about human behavior from a human point of view is valid. But of course, we know that the scriptures are inspired, and so they are more valid than ever. But this is why you have this man writing such a book as this. Now then, if you read this book right through, you might get tired of one word. He keeps saying, all is vanity. He'll give you an instance from human life. He'll say, all is vanity. The word that we might use would be, all is futility, or all is a waste of time. And so it is pretty harsh, really, in a way. And so that if he were living today and he was looking at a person's life and that person was very proud of his achievements, and Solomon would say, well, you want my considered opinion? Waste of time. That person would be shaken. Or it might be a very important politician who thinks it's achieved a great deal but has been doing it to his own glory or whatever. And say, what do you think of me, Solomon? You really want my opinion? Now be sure that you want it. He says, futile. Absolutely futile. Now then, it takes a great deal of authority to be able to do that. But the authority he has is a given heart of understanding and of wisdom. Now, he captures the spirit of the age as well. There are many titles you could give this book, this Wisdom of Solomon, Understanding of Solomon. But also, but don't be mistaken, I do not mean this totally, I mean it to a great degree. It is also in it, is from looking at man and the behavior of man, in all the different circumstances he has here, it comes with a philosophy of despair. And I would say that suits our age. Now, sometimes people, their hearts pick up a little, a new government, a new ideology, a new something or another, a new regime, or where allowances are put up, or whatever these things, but then we settle down again, and we see the state of this world. And we also see decline generally, in so many different ways. And so much unhappiness in families. Never before was there such a time as this in our consideration anyway, and we see also so much brutality and cruelty. We see so many people despairing of life. There's a philosophy of despair today as well, of loneliness. Despite all our knowledge and all the modern conveniences that we have, a philosophy of despair. So in some strange way, this particular book speaks to our hearts. We say, yes, I understand that. And we do. So we come then to this particular text tonight. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth like a shadow? Or who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Now that's what I want to say, and really I'm limiting it to mostly to that particular verse, not even its context, although the context is the totality of the book of Ecclesiastes. And the first thing I'd like to bring to you is the miracle of life. Begin there. Has here, in this life, existence. Now, do you think, like I think sometimes, the knowledge of self and of self-existence is a remarkable thing? We know that we are here. I can remember in college, years ago, in the theological college, we seemed to be doing more philosophy than anything else. A bit tedious. And anyway, one day we were doing a particular one, and the lecturer got quite carried away with a famous statement that this man made. You probably all know it. I think, therefore I am. I didn't think that was so clever myself. I didn't always think. But anyway, I think, therefore I am. And I thought I found a better one. Now when I got toothache, I know I am. If I've hurt my leg, I know I am. And I thought, I got a better one than that philosopher. I hurt. Therefore, I am. And it's real, you see. Pain is very real. Whether it is pain in heart or pain of body, you know that you are there. Self-existence is a strange thing. What are we? And men have pondered over this. Greek philosophers and many others as well. At the meaning of life, whence came we? Where do we go? What are we? What is our purpose? What is our end? And men have had all sorts of speculations. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible brings us immediately to what we are and why we exist and how we exist. In Genesis 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. Remember, God is a spirit, so we don't mean exactly as a spirit, but identity with God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. There you are. Now these phrases, you know, they're not something just thought up by somebody who's a writer. The breath of life and became a living soul. Those words, they are remarkable. So that we are strange creatures. God has breathed into what we are as mankind a breath of life. Unlike all the rest of creation, or things that move and breathe, we have an immortal soul. Every one of us here tonight. Whether we want to believe that or not, we have an immortal soul. We tend to our bodies so much. We care for our bodies, and I think we should respect our bodies, keep ourselves clean and tidy and healthy, and all that the body requires, some of us overdo it, but we have to be respectful of what God has given us as body. But how many of our souls are lean? How many of our souls are grossly neglected? Our immortal soul. This thing that lives when this dies. Now, as I am now, I cannot separate them. Can we? As I am, I cannot separate the heart of the soul. and the faculties of the soul, mind, memory, affections, will, conscience. I cannot separate that from the facilities of my body. I cannot separate it. I can see the body aging and the soul remaining the same. There's a timelessness about it. There comes a time, as a kind of a wrench, I suppose, when they separate, and you just know that that person is not there anymore. There is a likeness of that person. You know it is that person. But you have no feeling towards that body that's left because they are just not there. And you know they are not there. What's missing? Them, their soul, the very essence of their life. The very knowledge of this, you know, the very knowledge of this puts the whole of our life here into a different perspective and into a broader setting. If I did not believe in immortal soul, and if there were no such thing, then I could understand using the strength that we have and the desires that we have, that life would be merely to satisfy and gratify my appetites of all their various kinds, even the primitive appetites. Everything would be for that. I can understand that. And that's how the world does live. As if they died, when they die, and that is all, and that they are extinguished as a candle going out. Now, what a shock. And then they discover, I have a soul. I am still alive. My body is dead, but I am still alive. And facing eternity, having so grossly neglected the soul. The psalm I read, there's some wonderful verses in it, and it said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth that right well. It says, when I consider a child, a newborn baby, and we look and we say, well, they're marvelous. You know, so beautifully made. And we consider ourselves. And the psalmist said there, when I just consider what I'm able to do, to weep, to laugh, to hope, to enjoy, to consider all these things, to observe and make observations. Lord, I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. My soul knows this. The essence of my being, the very heart of my soul, knows this and knows it right well. And this soul cannot die. Now, what do you think of that? An immortal soul. That's why it is important that we consider this. Now, in this particular verse, it then says in that part, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life? So you're looking at a person now who's fearfully and wonderfully made, whom God has breathed into mankind, and we benefit by that, by having an immortal soul. And how many will say, what is good for me? I'm doing this for your good. I'm advising this for your good. And there are a myriad voices today of telling us how to be happy, how to gratify ourselves, how to pass our time, what we should do, what we should have. And it's tempting. Solomon knew this. If you read the beginning of the first chapters 1 and 2, he says, I know what I'm talking about. And he gives a list of palaces he has. Well, he numbers them. And then he describes how many things he has. And how many young men and young maidens he has to dance and to amuse him. And how many servants he has. And all his wealth. And then, do you remember what he said? So I was great. Why do you say that? As I had a lot. And of course he had. He inherited all this from David. So I was great. But remember, he had a wise and understanding heart, and he said, and all this is vanity. It's futile. So he knew what he was talking about. Yet we will listen to these voices. Yet in the middle of all that, there are times, shall I describe it like an inner voice, where the soul pines for that which only does not satisfy the soul, but may satisfy the body, but doesn't reach the soul. And that longing in the soul remains there. And the unfed soul. Remember one psalm, but it's like this. I gave them the desires of their hearts, but sent leanness to their souls. Now, that is what Solomon is talking about. Now then, we come now to a title I won't say long on because it's not a nice one, but it does really show the situation he's talking about. The misery of life. For who knows what is good for man in this life? Then he describes why is it a misery at the end of the day. And he says it like this. All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Now the next phrase we have now is this. All the days of his vain, futile, useless life, which he spendeth as a shadow. So God is speaking to Solomon now and saying to mankind, you know, you're not, you think you're special. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. But do not forget God. Do not forget me. Do not forget God. Why should we remember him? And he says, the days of your life without me, they are futile. Are not hard to take. Now I say, I've been a good father, a good grandfather, a good mother, a good grandmother. A good worker, a good this and a good the other. And he says, futile. Futile. And it's hard to understand. Let's get some help from the New Testament. In the Epistle of James, chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Now, that's why I'm saying it's futile, sir, because you're very, very busy, but all the while, as our Lord put it, you're filling barns of some kind or another, a barn of popularity, a barn of ability, a barn of goods, a barn of money, or whatever it is, you're just like a magpie, gathering all these things, whether it is from popularity, from your gifts and abilities, or from the substance that you have, you're just like a magpie, a spiritual magpie doing these things, and I'm telling you, I don't want them. It's futile. Absolutely futile. It's a waste of time. And Solomon says, no, I know what I'm talking about. I'm richer than any of you. I'm richer than any king that's ever been before. I doubt if anybody following me will be as rich as I am. Because not only did he give me a wise and an understanding heart, but he also has promised me long life. He's also promised me that I may be well. And he's also promised me that I may be rich and he'll give my enemies to me as well. He gave me the lots when I asked for the right thing. I tell you, I don't know what I'm talking about. Riches on their own and just gathering things like that is futile. What do you ought to say, Sir James? Listen to the difference. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. There's disappeared many a thing from our vocabulary in this part of the century. Very seldom do you hear well, anybody really, ever saying please or thank you, apart from very well-mannered people, very few. It disappears from the home. Give me this, pass me that. But something much worse than that has disappeared. Amongst God's people, I'll meet you tomorrow, God willing. It is that, isn't it? Don't you think so? We can confidently go to bed tonight, but we do not know, do we? We do not know. God willing. We live and we move and we have our being by the mercy of God. Now he sums that up, says James, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing, and he's quite plain about it, all such rejoicing is evil. What Solomon said, all such rejoicing really is futility and stupidity. But James said, I tell you, it's just plain evil. You're getting the wrong story altogether. Oh, we should go from there. And then he goes on to say, all right, if we are spiritual magpies, gathering what we like around us, are you forgetting something? In the same verse in Ecclesiastes, which he spendeth as a shadow. I know I mentioned this, but I have to. But life is so incredibly brief. It really, really is. Do you know, I still remember so plainly my first Sunday here. And I can't sort out my first Sunday from this one. You know, it's so incredibly brief. For he know, says James, for he know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? Is this even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away? If you put it like this, supposing we live to be 100, let's put it like that, or more if you like, and then you put that into the scheme of this little planet, and you put that into the age of God. You know, you cannot give him an age, can you? The timelessness of God. We're not even a dot, are we? Not even a dot. Our hopes, our aspirations, our fears, all the rest of it. He says, do you not know your size? Do you not know? There you are, you gather things for yourself, forgetting that you're just like a shadow. We spend our lives as a tale that is told. And in that particular psalm, teach us to number our days. They're so easily wasted. Let's go to something better, the mystery of life. Back to the beginning of this verse. For who can tell a man, or first of all the end, for who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Now, you may be, there are two meanings to this. Both are there. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Now, if you like to look at commentaries and so on, it is interesting. What he's saying here to begin with, here is a situation that you are in. Here is the vain situation you are in. Here is a situation where God is just an afterthought or no thought, and you're centered, you are the center, and the gratification of what you want. That's where you are, and you look at it like that. And also, I told you of the brevity of your life. But in any case, it says, you don't know if your circumstances will change tomorrow. So that verse really begins there, you see. It says, for who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? So if I should say to anyone as myself here now, I don't know, I know today, I don't know what shall be for me tomorrow. Neither do you. I don't mean death now, I mean circumstances. I don't know what letter there'll be in the post. Or some letters, how they cause that sudden change. One event, one letter, one piece of information. And the course of our life is totally changed. The circumstances of our family are changed. Just by one event. We cannot tell. And everything can change, like with a stroke of a pen. One stroke of an event. And you say, well, I didn't know. Yesterday, I felt confident. You know, well, I told you that you do not know what shall follow. You do not know. You're not able to tell from even our ordinary circumstances. That is in that verse. But there is more. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? It also reaches out to the tomorrow after our lives. What shall happen then? What will be your destiny then? Do you really believe? Really believe? I'm asking myself this. Believe enough to tell others. You know, believe enough. If some great peril was spreading through the streets or the road, wherever you live, and you must escape, and you see your neighbor as you're running for your life, would you be silent? Or would you say something? Could you be silent? It's the same here. Who shall know what his destiny is? Now, this is what Ecclesiastes is. It doesn't give an answer. It points to answers. But you see, you have to take it then in the context of the New Testament. We come then to the word he gives in this verse alone. What good thing? What good thing can there be for the benefit of men and women? In Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, I thought I'd link the thought with this. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, fair enough. And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard. Now, have you ever thought today of the appalling ignorance that we have today? It's incredible, you know. You know, you could go today and give a Bible story in any school ever you like, and the Bible story will probably be new to them. The ignorance is almost total. There was a time that if you took a funeral of an unbelieving family and asked you to take it, they would know the Lord's my shepherd, they know the Lord's prayer, and they would know maybe Jesus, love my soul, guide me with that great Jehovah. And I can guarantee you, I know by experience, they don't know any of them. Not any of them. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they hear except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And here we are, that bring glad tidings of good things. Now that's why I took that verse. What good things? Glad tidings of good things. Now, what is a good thing that I would desire with all my heart? It would be this. Lord, in this life, in my death, and in the next, to be right with thee. Somehow, by some gracious and glorious miracle, just to be right with thee, O God. Wouldn't that be your desire? Peace with God. For without him, we have to fill our lives with all these things that we fill our lives with. And there are plenty of things to fill our lives. And we are all very busy and can even be busy if we want to be. And in any case, we have the media that we can turn on, that will pack our minds with all sorts of sounds and ideas and so on, and fantasies. But when we're on our own, and we cannot sleep at night sometimes, and we're restless, and we begin to think, I have a soul. What if I died? Where do I go? Where will be my lots? What is eternity? What is God like? Will he reject me? Will he receive me? Have you forgotten when you first believed? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Do you remember? You had to tell somebody. It was burning in your heart. You had to tell your friends. You probably lost them like I did. You had to tell them. Why? It mattered. It was burning in your heart. You have jobs, and many, I suppose, if not, I don't know, every job is important. And your jobs are important. I tell you, they're totally unimportant as compared to this. And I am not advocating laziness. I'm not advocating you shouldn't work. I'm not doing that at all. I'm just saying, get things right. You have children. You want them to be well educated. Yes, I do not advocate that they shouldn't work and work well. But not at such a price either that we neglect these things. These things of God. To be right with God, then how can we stand before him as we are? I'm rich, I'm great. Solomon could have said that. And he'd have said to Solomon, go away. Depart from me, accursed. But Solomon said, my riches are futile. They cannot buy happiness. They cannot buy peace with God. They cannot buy heaven. And then they might say, I'm important. I've even been a prime minister, whatever you'd like to make us high up. And you say, go away. Is that all you've got to offer? But you ought to see the things I put through Parliament. Is that all you've got to offer? Nobody will be bothered to read what you did in 100 years' time in any case. Go away. How then can we be prepared? What is that good thing? Glad tidings of good things. There is a way to be welcomed by God. How is it? Let me put it as simply can be. We need to be washed. Oh. We need our little minds to be washed, don't we? We need our sordid affections to be washed. We need our foolish wills to be washed. We need to be washed of all we've done and will do. And only one person can wash us clean. The way he does it is by removing all that is unclean. And he does that by taking it on himself. And it's nailed to Calvary. The punishment for sin is paid. And then he says, come here. I'll dress you. What are you going to dress me in, Lord? I'm going to wrap you in my perfect life. What a thought! To be wrapped in his perfect life. How is this mine, Lord? Faith in me. And I'm right. Yes, you are. Now that's not advocate that we shouldn't grow in grace. This is our position. At any time, but when your time comes, I take you home. I take you home. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with me. I take you home. And that is peace with God. Repent and believe. Let me add something here now in brackets. I know and believe in God's sovereignty. But let us put it, that is no reason for we who believe in the sovereignty of God to hide behind his sovereignty and neglect our responsibility. This is imagination now. I'm passing on my way to glory. And I'm seeing the celestial city. And I'm becoming aware of the smile and the favor of God. But I hear some cries from hell. Why didn't you tell me? Why are you so silent? Your silence was a guilty silence. Why? Many a child, many a father, many a mother, many a relative, many a friend. I'm not trying to ignore God's sovereignty. I'm saying that from human responsibility, there must be many a why. Is it because we do not really believe? Is it because we do not really care? For if we care, our hearts burn within us. The apostle says in the book of Acts, when they were told, now be quiet and you can go. They said these words, we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and we have heard. Is that true of us? That's generally. Or have you heard him tonight saying, come now, away from futility to spiritual reality. Away from being lost to being found. Away from being unworthy to being washed and wrapped in the beauty and the righteousness of Christ. What has he got for me? What glad things, what good things. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. These things are vital. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us and thy grace. And pray, O Lord, that thou mightest lay aside all the words that were of no value and only bless those that were. For thy name's sake, amen.